All right, take your Bible tonight and turn to Psalm 127, please. You glad to be in church tonight? Amen. You have endured to the end. I commend you, and I appreciate you. I really do appreciate your pastor asking me to come and allowing me to have a part in your revival, and I appreciate the kindness that's been shown to me and a good place to stay and fed me well and took care of me and even put up with the preaching. And you've been very attentive, and I really do appreciate that. Before we get into Psalm 127, I'm curious, how many of you are currently married? Raise your hand, please. How many of you are married right now? All right. How many of you are not? Oh, wow, that's amazing. How many of you are never going to get married? Let me see your hands. Wow, I see quite a few hands going up there. I'm not for sure who this message is for now. I'm confused. I thought for sure I had the right message. This man asked his little Sunday school class. He had a bunch of little boys in his class, and he said, somebody give me a verse that has something to do with marriage. And this little boy said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I'm not for sure about that. But I'm going to talk about the home tonight. We're going to start with Psalm 127. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 127. Let me ask you this. How many of you have children at home? Let me ask you, how many of you still have children at home? Living at home. All right. All right. How many of you have children, but they're not living at home? All right. How many of you have grandchildren? Praise the Lord. If I talk about giving instructions to children tonight, you can apply it to grandchildren. You know what I preach in my church? How wrong it is for a grandparent to make parents' job more difficult. And I had a bunch of my grandparents telling me a few years ago, you just wait till you have them. It's hard when you got grandchildren. I know it's hard. But you ought not to make mom and daddy's job tougher. You ought not to undermine the authority of the parents. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, so I thought I'd just go ahead and say it. Amen. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an accident. What America says, and that's what some parents say, should never be said. It should never be said. The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And it says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. In other words, according to this verse right here, in that day, a man's defense was an arrow. He protected himself. You know what the defense of this country is? We better get some children that know God. Verse 5 again, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. That's a beautiful picture in the Word of God. God says your family will be blessed. And when they're blessed, your wife will be like a vine by the sides of the house. And your children will be like plants round about your table. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, God, I pray that You'll help and do what I can't. Lord, You know my desire is not to do anything here that would be a problem, that would hurt the work, but God, only that whatever I say tonight would help the saints of God. Father, I truly desire to be a blessing this last service, and I pray that You'll use me for Your honor and glory, and may the Holy Spirit of God speak through me, and may Your people get what they need tonight. Please bless them, I pray. And Lord, I'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory right now for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me just go ahead and say about the invitation tonight. I really am praying that some of you men will come to the altar tonight and maybe bring your family, maybe bring your wife. If you've got children, bring them. And you'll just resolve that from this day forward that your home, that your family, that your wife, that your kids, that you personally at your house are going to try to have a place where Jesus Christ is honored and glorified. And I encourage you tonight to close this meeting out by getting in the altar and asking God to help you to apply what you've been taught and what you've been preached to about this week. Listen, I really appreciate the opportunity to come, but I'm not going to measure the success of this meeting by how many people was in the altar. I'll measure it, God will, by what happens a few weeks, a few months from now. I'm really, honestly, when I come to a meeting, I don't go home saying it's a great meeting because people in the altar, because everybody seemed to be happy and have a lot of joy. I want it to be successful in that you made some changes in your life this week. That you resolved that some things were going to be different. That you resolved that you're going to live closer to God. You're going to spend more time in His Word. You're going to be a greater testimony for His glory. Honestly, you ought to come to church wanting to get help so that you're different when you leave this place. And so that's been my prayer. And tonight I'm going to talk about heaven in the home. Heaven in the home. I'm praying for lasting changes, serious changes in your home as a result of what God does in your heart tonight. To me, this passage, especially Psalm 128, 1-3, sounds like heaven in the home. Now, the devil's no dummy. You know that, don't you? The devil's probably the second most powerful being in all the universe. The devil is slick and subtle. The devil knows how to destroy. The devil knows how to attack. The devil knows how to get his foot in the door. And I want you to get a hold of a simple truth tonight. Obviously, as he looked at America, now I can't talk about a lot of other countries, but I am a history major, and it's my contention that as the devil looked at this country some time ago, that he saw three major foundational structures. Doesn't take a genius to figure out what they are. The schools, the home, and the church. The schools, the home, and the church. Satan no doubt knew that if he could get his foot in the door of the church, the school, and the home, he could destroy America. Now, folks, listen to me carefully. I think it's more important what you do at your house than it is what you do right here. That doesn't make any sense. You're only here about 5 hours a week. Anybody can be a good Christian for 5 hours a week. Anybody can look like a saint for 5 hours a week. Anybody can walk in with a Bible tucked into under their arm. Anybody can learn the words of the songs you've been singing all week. Anybody can shake a hand and smile and say, how you doing? But the real test of what kind of Christian you are is what kind of Christian you are at home. And that's what God's looking at. If you read throughout this Bible, in particular Deuteronomy, where God gives them the law the second time as they go into the promised land, and He wants them to know how to live their lives, what does He address? He addresses the home, not the church. There was no church. The home was here before the church. The home was here before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the church. God wanted homes to represent Him. As a matter of fact, we always quote that verse about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. And the rest of that chapter is how to act at home. Isn't it? And people talk about being filled with the Spirit because they went down to the church house and jumped across the pews or jumped up and down and shouted and screamed and yelled and spoke in tongues and done all that stuff. I want to know how you act in the kitchen. You talk about being filled with the Spirit, I want to know how you talk to your wife. You talk about being filled with the Spirit, I want to know how you instruct your children. And so we're talking about an important aspect of Christianity, and that is how you act at home. I had a man get real upset with me one time. He called me because he wanted to know why I wasn't at a Big Ten Commandment rally. And it was because I was out of town, by the way. That's the reason I wasn't there. But there's people, and I'm all for this. I am all for this. They're really getting on a bandwagon trying to get the Ten Commandments back in the school and trying to get the Bible back in the school and all that stuff. And he called me, and he said, hey, I want to know why you wasn't there. And it's 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't believe somebody called me that early to ask me that question. I said, well, I'm all for what you're doing, but I said, I'm trying to get the Bible back in the church. Stop and think about it. And people come down to the church house and complain how somebody acted at church and then go home and act like the devil themselves. We need the Bible back in our homes. We need the Bible back in our churches. And I know you've got the Bible here. I know you folks believe the Word of God, but how many churches don't? And so everybody's trying to get the government to let the Bible and the Ten Commandments back in the schools. I'd be thrilled to death if churches would start living by the Bible again. Amen? So the home is crucial. The home is vital. And the devil knew if he could get his foot in the door of the church and the school and the home, he could destroy America. And so after about 40 or 50 years of his relentless attack, the result is a coldness in the churches, a crisis in the classroom, and a crumbling in the home. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The devil's no longer knocking at the door. He's come in. He's taken up residence. He's running the show in a lot of homes. And if we want better churches, stronger churches, we're going to have to start by building better homes. You know what a church is? It's a bunch of families getting together to serve God together. That's all it is. I thank God for the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Old Carl Lackey preached a message years ago about kicking the bride, and he had a life-size doll, and he was walking around kicking that doll during the church or during the sermon. He said that doll, they said that doll was flying over people's heads. He had a life-size doll dressed up like a bride, and he kept kicking that thing and said, that's the way some of you treat the bride of Christ. He's talking about the importance of the church. I'm all for that. I believe in the church. Thank God for the church. But I'm telling you that the church will be no stronger than the families in that church. And we've got to get back to building families and building homes, and the church will be built. God will give the increase. God will bless the church. If families get strong again and get back to God and live for God, then you'll have stronger churches. So I'm talking about the home and the family. Listen, somebody said when the men begin to melt, the women begin to wander. And when the women begin to wander, the children begin to cry. And that's what's happened in America. I might as well go ahead and tell you this. I usually preach this with police escorts. I'm exaggerating, but I'm going to challenge you men tonight. I'll just go ahead and tell you the reason the home's in the mess it's in is because there's no men doing their jobs. We're going to be the ones that answer to God for the way our homes are. It's the men's fault. God expects the men to build godly homes. And I'm going to really challenge the men tonight. And please listen to me. The place of practical Christianity, the place of practical Christian living begins in the home. You see, men, it's easy to impress people down here. But your wife knows what kind of Christian you really are. And ladies, it's easy to act like a saint here. But your kids know what kind of Christian you really are. They're the ones that know whether or not Christianity is real to you. And I talked the other night about those children who talk about the biggest problem they face is bitterness. It's because they see the hypocrisy in the home. It's because they see people trying to act like they really love God and really want to live for God and really believe the Bible 5 hours a week and then act like the world the rest of the time. And so we're going to have to start dealing with God in our homes. This may be hard for you to swallow, but men, if you're not the head of your home, you're disobeying God. I didn't say if you wasn't the boss. I didn't say if you wasn't the big shot. I said if you are not the head of your home. The head of your home does not mean a tyrant. It doesn't mean barking out orders and, come here, honey, do this, do that, come here, kid, do this. That's not a head of the house. That's a tyrant. Amen. I got a feeling I'm going to be amening myself a lot tonight. Don't forget the pastor said you could say, oh, me. Men, if you're not the head of your home, you're in disobedience to God. Ladies, if you're not submissive to your husband, you're not submissive to God. Children, if you are not honoring your parents, you are not honoring God. Someone said the father is the head of the home, the mother is the heart of the home, and the children are the hope of the home. It has been said that you can sum up all of the Bible concerning the home in 6 words. Husbands love, wives submit, children obey. Husbands love, wives submit, children obey. Can I ask you a question? Do you know why God, or why the devil hates a godly home? You know why the devil hates a home that's really a good Christian home? I can tell you several reasons real quick. Number one, it is the foundation of a nation. Number two, it's where education begins. People now want everybody else to educate their children. It begins in the home. And I believe if it's done right at the home, there's no church, no school, or anybody else can overturn what you put in your kids at home. And let me say this, it's also a picture of Christ in the church. Why does the devil hate a godly home? It's the foundation of a nation. It is where education begins, and it is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. Now, if you've got a happy Christian home, mark it down, the devil's not through with you. If you've got a happy Christian home, the devil is not through with you. He wants to destroy homes in America. So we're going to talk about three things tonight. The home as a place of labor. Number two, a place of learning. And number three, a place of love. Let's say, first of all, a place of labor. Labor. The Bible says here in verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." You know what you need to get a hold of? A happy home requires hard work. And does anybody agree with that? A happy home takes work. And I do mean work. And there's two reasons, especially, man, that we've got to work at having a godly home. There's two reasons that it is work. There's two reasons that it is difficult. There's two reasons that it's hard to have a happy home. One reason is because, men, we're basically very selfish individuals. I'm so thankful that my wife is more giving than I was when we first got married for at least the first 5 or 10 years. Because to me, it was all about me and what I wanted to do and when I wanted to eat and her taking care of her husband. I'm going to tell you, men, we are basically very selfish individuals. I'm talking to the men in this church. Let me rephrase it. I'm talking to you men. Okay? I want to make sure you know I'm talking to you. You are basically very self-centered. So, well, you don't know. Well, let me just talk to your wife. And that's why it takes work. It takes work because we're basically very selfish. We all know that. This isn't hard preaching. It's just honest preaching. There's a second reason that it takes work, and that's because, now this is going to be shocking. This is something that's going to probably be a little bit foreign to you. ABC did a one-year survey. ABC News about 7, 8 years ago did a one-year survey. They came out with a 2-year documentary on national TV to declare that after a year of studying this subject, they were ready to announce that sure enough, men and women are different. Thank God for ABC. How many of you need ABC to tell you that? That's why it takes work, and that's why the Bible says we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. You know what it took me a good 10, 15 years to accept? I wasn't going to change her. In my mind, there's some things that just had to change. 32 years later, it hadn't changed. We're different. And I've got to learn to appreciate that difference. But it takes work because I don't understand it, but something happens between a man's mouth and a woman's ears. Y'all know, I'm not trying to be funny. Matter of fact, I've cried over this subject. I'll say something to my wife, and an hour or two later, she'll be talking to her mom, and she'll say, "Yeah, Ron said it." And she'll say what I said. It don't even sound close. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? The rest of you just got poked in the ribs. Now, does that mean, and I'm telling you, I got married when I was 18, and I was 18 going on 13 in some ways. I was a kid. And when that would happen, I'd think, she's lying like a dog. She wasn't lying. I'm telling you, she was interpreting. Something happens, you say something to a lady, and she goes and says, "He said," and it's not lying, it's not malicious, it's just that there's a difference in the way we communicate. You don't believe that? I had two boys. You know what they did for the first 2 years, 3 years of their life? That's the way they talk. Then I had two girls. My daughter's first word was Walmart. You know, a man goes out, he's been gone 7, 8, 9, 10 hours. He comes in, she says, "How was your day?" "Fine." That's the end of the discussion. Woman's gone 4 or 5 hours. She comes in. Hey, how'd it go? An hour later, you wish you'd never ask. She tells you where she's been. She tells you everybody she's seen. She tells you how many kids they've got. She tells you how much weight they've gained. She tells you everything in the world. What they were wearing, what they weren't wearing, what they've been doing, who they've got married to, who else has had kids. I'm telling you, it's amazing how different we are. It doesn't make us better than them. It makes us different. They're probably better than us in most ways, but we are different. And that's why it takes work in the home to have a happy home, because we're different. If you hadn't figured that out, you better. And if you think you're going to change her, you better forget it. We know the Bible is powerful and perfect and pure and preserved, but we fail to understand it's also practical. It works. The Bible works. We've got to put it to work in the home. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says God is the head of Christ. And then Christ is the head of man. And then man's the head of the woman, and the woman's over the children. Now let me ask you a question. If there's a breakdown in the home, let's see if we can find out where it's at. Here's God, here's Christ, here's man. I think we found the problem. Are we going to be able to blame God for what happens in our home? Are we going to be able to blame Jesus Christ? Well, isn't the military way of doing things to go to whoever's in charge? Isn't that who has to answer? It's whoever God puts in charge. That's who has to answer. See, men, I think we've been men on the job and macho in society and marshmallows at home. The acid test for a Christian is how he or she acts at home. You may not like what I'm about to say, but you need to get a hold of the fact that there's as much Christianity in washing the dishes and keeping the house and ironing clothes as there is in teaching a Sunday school class. There is as much Christianity in mowing the lawn and painting the house and repairing a leaky faucet and doing that thing she's been asking you to do for a month as there is being the choir director or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. You cannot separate your life into the sacred and the secular. You can be at church every time the doors are open. You can tithe. You can teach Sunday school. You can give to missions. But if you're a sorry husband and a sorry wife and a sorry mother and a sorry father, you're failing as a Christian. You know, there's a principle in the Bible in Matthew chapter 12. It basically is this. In Matthew 12, the idea is that the devil cannot destroy a home unless he first binds a strong man. And I'm going to tell you why our homes are in a mess. Men are in bondage to work, to hobbies, fishing and hunting, or whatever it might be, while the wife and the kids are neglected. The Bible says the devil can't destroy that home unless he first binds the strong man. You study the life of Job, and God put a hedge about his house, didn't he? Job prayed for his kids every day. You do that? You pray for your wife every day? You have family altars, men? You hold your wife's head and pray with her and for her? You take the Word of God out and read it on a daily basis with your family? And to your family? You see, we think that God somehow up there in heaven is looking down over all the churches on Sunday to see what's going on. And forget that He's looking at your house on Monday night and knows what's going on. If we're going to have any chance of God holding off His wrath on this country, it's going to be because He's going to look down at little bodies of Christians all over this country, the families and the churches, and seeing people that are trying to seek Him and raise their children for His glory. And that'll hold off the wrath of God. And I just wonder how many are really serious about having a Christian home. You know what the Bible says over there in Philippians 2? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, does that mean you've got to work to get saved? No, it means you've got to give your salvation a workout. And your salvation needs a workout at home. I think maybe a lot of men, like I would be the first few years I was married, would be embarrassed if everybody in here knew the way they talked to their wife and their kids. And how unchristian it is. how unlike the Lord Jesus Christ it is. And so I'm saying to you, it is a place of labor. Secondly, I want to get to the third point because that's really where I plan to spend most of my time. Secondly, it's a place of learning. Now listen, fellas, the Bible says fathers, in Ephesians, it says fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, why is it that in most churches we have women Sunday school teachers? Including my church. Why is it that in all the homeschooling families I've ever been around, the woman does all the work? Including teaching them the Bible and the Sunday school lessons and the themes of the Bible and the things about Daniel and Noah and Jonah and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Joseph and all those Bible stories, it's usually the mama. And yet, Jesus Christ tells us through His Word in Ephesians that it's the fathers who are to nurture their walk with God. If our, especially boys, and I really think we can say all of our children, but if our children are going to love God, it's going to be because we put that in them. You know what? When my little boy first got born, he was about 2 or 3 years old. Y'all remember who I told you was my favorite baseball team when I was young? Who was it? Some of you been listening. Hallelujah. You liked the fact that it was Ohio, didn't you? And I'm telling you, when my little boy was 3 years old, he had never seen a professional baseball game. He didn't know anything about baseball. And you could say, what's your favorite baseball team? He'd say, Cincinnati Reds. You could say, who's the best baseball player that ever lived? He'd say, Pete Rose. And to this day, his favorite team is the Cincinnati Reds. He's now 27 years old. Who put that in him? I did. They'll love what you teach them to love. Do they love church? Do they love Jesus Christ? Do they love the stories of the Bible? I'm telling you, we're supposed to nurture that love for God. We're supposed to nurture that love for the things of God. Your children will love what you put in them for the most part, especially, you know how parents are. Oh, we're going to go see a ball game. Let's go see the, I don't know who y'all are up here. Is it Ohio or is it Ohio State? Or is it neither? Or is it hockey? Who's the hockey team, brother? Columbus? I guarantee there's some fans in here. And you get all excited about that, don't you? How do you act when it's time to go to church on Sunday morning? Hurry up! Be ready! Let's go! I get to church! Preacher will be mad if I walk in late! What's our spirit going to church? What's our spirit towards the Bible at our house? Children, see you reading your Bible? See you praying? What are you putting in your children? I'm telling you, inevitably, they'll love what you love. They'll have a passion for what you've got a passion for. It is a place of learning. You know what I learned with my children? It's not just what you put in them, it's what you keep out. Our children are like olive plants. They're like fruit according to the Bible. Adam was a husbandman, which means a gardener, which means he was supposed to tend and keep the garden and guard it. And he had to take care of that garden. He was a husbandman. He was to bear fruit and take care of that fruit. Listen, folks, I plant a garden every year. And I couldn't get it to grow. It was just driving me crazy. It wasn't doing very well. And I kept adding lime and I kept adding all this stuff and I was putting all the right stuff in. But deer and raccoon would get in my garden. So you know what I did? I got me a hot wire and I put it about that far off the ground and ran it all the way around that garden. And I got rid of them. And the fruit did a whole lot better. Some of you think you bring your kids to church, you're putting the right stuff in. I don't know if you're keeping the other stuff out. You know what they're watching on the video games? Do you know what they're doing when they're listening to the headphones? It's not just what you put in, it's what you keep out. I see two extremes in America today when it comes to children. I'll give you those two extremes real quick. Parents who refuse to discipline their children. You know what the Bible still says? It still says this. It still says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's what it says. And by the way, that word betimes doesn't mean all the time. It means early. You can't wait until they're 12 to fix the problem. Y'all believe the Bible, don't you? Y'all Bible believers? I just read what the Bible says. I can give you scripture after scripture on the subject. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, down in verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I know when they cry, it's awful easy to say, well, okay, we'll let it go this time. But the Bible still teaches it's your job to discipline your children. Some people go to that extreme and just refuse to discipline. One of my favorite poems is about a fellow that raised his kid by the psychology book. That doesn't work, folks. So this poem is about psychology and grandpa. Said Junior hit the meter man, Junior kicked the cook. Junior's antisocial now, according to the book. Junior smashed the clock and lamp, Junior smashed the tree. Destructive trends are treated in chapters 2 and 3. Junior threw his milk at mom, Junior screamed for more. Notes on self-assertiveness are found in chapter 4. Junior tossed his shoes and socks outside in the rain. Negation is perfectly normal, just disregard the stain. Junior got in Grandpa's room and tore his fishing line. That's to get attention, just see page 89. But Grandpa seized the belt and threw Junior across his knee. Cause Grandpa ain't read a book since 1933. I'm saying to you, some parents go to the extreme of refusing to discipline their children, and I don't believe anybody ought to abuse a child, and when you have to discipline your child, it ought to hurt you. I was in the room when every one of my children came into this world. I watched them come into this world, and when I held them in my hands for the first time, I said, God, if I ever have to discipline this child, please let it hurt me more than it hurts this child. And God honored that request. You should never enjoy spanking a child. And if you enjoy it, there's something wrong with you. You better just keep your hands off. But that's one stream. I had a preacher friend. I kept telling him, I said, your kids are going to be the ruin of your ministry. We'd be over at their house, and they'd be playing with the knobs on something. And the mama would say, son, quit that. He'd just keep doing it. Son, did you hear me? I said, quit that. Son, I'm not going to tell you again. Son, did you hear me? That boy's 2 and 3 years old. You don't tell him 16 times. But she let the children control her. You can't do that. I wished I had time. When I go preach on the home in a church, I'll preach on this subject for 3 or 4 nights. You better listen to what I'm about to say. If you train and teach your children right, by the time they're 5, you'll rarely have to put a hand on them. They say the formative years of the mind are 5. I'm telling you right now that if you take care of business like you're supposed to, by the time they're 5 and 6 years old, you'll rarely have to spank that child. They've got to know who's in charge when they're 2 and 3, not when they're 13 and 14. And you can just do what you want to with that. That's just some common sense. That's not really hard to figure out. But the other extreme are parents who spank so much it means nothing. I had a brother like that. He was just always spanking, hitting and spanking and hitting and spanking. It didn't even hurt the kids anymore. They'd got callous to it. You have to spank your children 3 and 4 times a day, every day of your life. You're messing up bad. A spanking is not the answer. When the Bible says give instruction, it means give instruction. That's why parents a lot of time are always spanking. They're too lazy to instruct. You've got to take time out and tell your children how you want them to do things and show them how to do it. But you'll tell them to do something, they'll mess up. I'll just go on, get out of here, I'll do it myself. You know what I used to hear when I was growing up? I heard this all the time. Well, my daddy always said. I don't hear anybody saying that anymore. You know why? Daddies don't give instruction like they used to. People don't give instruction. They just bark out orders. So you got a lot of families, they think they answered everything. You ever been in Walmart, Kmart, dollar store, up at the counter, you know? Bam! Put that down! They reach for it again. Bam! Said, put that down! How about put it down first? Or how about just taking the child and going home? The problem with a lot of women is they enjoy running the roads too much. And they never take time to train their children at home and expect them to act like saints at Kmart and Walmart or at church. And if you're a mama, you better spend some time at home. I get on the ladies in our church, some of the homeschooling ladies in our church, see them 4 and 5 times a week out running the roads. I tell them, you're backslidden. I tell them if they go to Walmart more than twice a week, they're backslidden. I'm just kidding, but I do tell them that. Man, I'm glad this is last night. Y'all are getting rough on me. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Walmart, but if you've got little kids, you've got to spend time with them at home. That's where instruction begins, is at home. Let me ask you daddies a question. Your children ever see you studying the Bible and praying? I'm not saying you hear them coming, so you grab your Bible and act like you're reading it. You spend quality time with them? Quality time. I heard an evangelist preaching 20-something years ago. I could not believe what he said. He said, I'm on the road 50 weeks out of the year. He said, but when I'm home, I make sure I spend at least 15 minutes a day with my kids. I couldn't believe I heard him say it. 15 minutes? Something's wrong, folks. Something's terribly wrong. The Bible says the rod and reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There's another poem I like. It's called Give Him a Day. What shall you give to one small boy? A glamorous game, a special toy? A Barlow knife, a puzzle pack, a train that runs on a curving track? A picture book, a real life pet? No, there's plenty of time for such things yet. Give him a day for his very own. Just one small boy and his dad alone. A walk in the woods, a romp in the park, a fishing trip from dawn till dark. Give the best gift to that bright lad, the companionship of his dear dad. Games are outgrown and toys decay, but he'll never forget if you give him a day. The question is, do you spend time with your children? When I was in seminary, a professor walked into the classroom. He was probably my favorite professor. He was from Canada. He was about 65 and getting ready to retire. I was in his New Testament Greek class. He walked into the classroom one day and he said, all right, everybody grab your New Testaments. And we all grabbed our Greek New Testaments and we're sitting there getting ready for him to tell us where to turn. All of a sudden it got real quiet and we all looked up and had tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, fellas, just put your New Testaments aside for a little while. Let me tell you something. And he looked at a bunch of us young students in our 20s just beginning to start our families. And he said, fellas, I just want you to know that if I had it to do all over again, I'd spend a whole lot less time on my PhD and a whole lot more time being a DAD. He was grieving, no doubt, because of his sons that had grown up and probably weren't living for God. And he said something to me I'll never forget. I don't have to write it down. I don't have to go looking at the notes. It's stuck with me. It's been with me ever since. But he said to me, and this was before my son was born, he said to that entire class, he said, when your children are small, if they don't have to look too hard to find you, when they get grown, you won't have to look too hard to find them. And it is true. I'm asking you men, do your children take a back seat to everything? Are your famous last words going to be, not now, I'm busy? You know, Malachi chapter 4 says something that scares me. I don't understand this. But Malachi chapter 4 says that in the last days, God will have to send a prophet to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why in the world should God have to send a prophet to do that? Your heart ought to already be for your children. That's why I know that in the last days, most men, their heart's going to be on something else. Because God said, I'm going to send somebody to turn their hearts towards their home. Now the last thing I want to talk about is it's a place of love. You see, I figure this is for most of you, because most of you do have a wife or a husband. And I'm going to say this to the men tonight, so I need to say one thing to ladies. I'm going to preach to the men in just a minute. But ladies, the Bible does still say you're to have a meek, quiet spirit. What is the big command for ladies in the Bible? Somebody tell me. What's the second one? Reverence. I call that the forgotten command of the Bible. In Ephesians 5, it says, ladies, wives, see to it that you reverence your husband. Do you know what reverence means? I've got a whole sermon I preach on reverence just to ladies. And it is the forgotten command, and the Bible says you've got to do it. Now, you want your husband to love you, you've got to reverence him. Now, you know why God told you to reverence him? Because he knew you'd have trouble doing it. You know why he told you to love your wife, men? Because he knew you'd have trouble doing it. You won't read in the Bible where it says, wives, love your husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. God knows men have more trouble loving. We don't have trouble loving ourselves. You say, how do you know it? God says, just love her like you do your own body. Isn't that what he says? We don't have any trouble loving ourselves, but before I preach to the men, I'm going to tell you, ladies, there's two things you better get a hold of if you're going to be the woman God wants you to be. You're to have a meek, quiet spirit, and you're to reverence your husband. If I was you, I'd find out what that means. I tell the ladies in our church, I've been around these ladies, and don't you get mad at me, I'm here to help you, but I've been around these ladies, a husband can't say one sentence without her correcting him. And I've got a one or two in my church like that, and I stay on them. Man says, yeah, me and my wife went to Walmart last Friday, and she goes, that wasn't Friday, that's Saturday. Can I tell you, ladies, something? Nobody cares what day it was. It hasn't got anything to do with the story. You don't have to correct him. Maybe I ought to preach on this a little longer. Honestly, it is the spirit of the age in which we live. I thank God for godly women, and we've got godly women in our church, and I know you've got some here, and I appreciate it, but I'm going to tell you, ladies, you wouldn't act the way you act if it wasn't the society that's affected you to think that you can act like that toward your husband and your kids. So meekness and quietness is still in the Bible. I just felt like I might ought to spoke. You see, there's going to be some man go out to church tonight if I hadn't said this. Said, boy, you really gave it to us tonight. I say, I want to make sure I was fair here. I believe in, you know, being fair. Now, husbands, it's a place of love. That's what the Bible says. You know what? I would never correct the Bible. But if I was going to, it said, husbands, now listen, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'd strike that part. You say, what's so hard about that? Oh, come on. Your wife ever said, could you just pull in the grocery store just real quick? I just need to run in and get a couple of things. So you pull in, you sit in the car, and you wait, and wait, and wait, with no bitterness in your heart? Huh? Now that's why that's in the Bible. Amen. Uh-huh. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against. That's what it says. Listen, I'm telling you right now, that's the verse I'd get rid of if I was going to change the Bible. But I'm not going to change it. I got to change me. The problem's not the book. The problem's me. I'll tell you another one in Malachi chapter 2. And the context in Malachi chapter 2 is talking about the home. And you know what it says? It says, take heed to your spirit. I got two sermons on that one. It's just called Take Heed to Your Spirit. It's the attitude that you talk to your wife with. The spirit. Your children pick up on it. Get bitter. Talk down to them. According to the Bible, it will mess your home up. The spirit in our homes ought to be a spirit. I got the ultimate compliment, and I have to give my wife and kids credit for this, but I had a friend of mine. He was the best man in my marriage, my wedding. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. He moved off to Oklahoma. And when he came back, he is not a Baptist. And I've even questioned his salvation at times. We've been close friends since we was about 12 years old. But he came and stayed in our home for about 2 weeks. And when he left, he told me, he said, I've never been in a home like that. He said, the peace in your home is something I've never seen. I'm telling you, that blessed my soul. And again, I give my wife and kids more credit because they're the ones that's got the right spirit. I can get on edge real easy. I hate this world. I really do. And I have to watch my spirit. God says, take heed to your spirit. Men, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll wrap this up tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. If there's anything I want you men to hear, this is it. If you didn't hear a thing I said up till now, please turn to Ephesians 5. You say, well, I don't have a wife. Well, you might get one of these days. Go ahead and pay attention. Or maybe you can help the men that do have a wife. Maybe you can go up to them one night and say, hey, that, I heard the way you talked like that. You, Brother Ron said you ain't supposed to talk to your wife like that. Well, you'd get in trouble start reminding them of that, wouldn't you? Ephesians chapter 5, you know the verse. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, and it says in verse 25, go with me over there and look at it. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Isn't that what it says? So you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, is that one tough command? That's one tough command. You can do it. Were you here last night? Now, it'll take the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why before you get to this place, it says, be you filled with the Spirit. And it ain't talking about the Spirit some of you filled with. Amen. You're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will learn how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So how did he love the church? I'll tell you four things real quick. Number one, he loved the church with a passionate love. A passionate love. Verse 25 is the verse, and gave himself for it. What do I mean by passionate? He loved us enough to die for us. You say, well, I'd die for my wife. Oh, really? Die to self? Die to self? You know the Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. Then it says, take up the cross and follow me. Baptists have been preaching for years. You got to take up the cross. You got to take up the cross. No, you ain't going to take up the cross. You first learn how to deny yourself. Listen, if you won't deny yourself a second piece of cake, you ain't going to take up a cross. If you won't deny yourself a Saturday morning in the woods with your shotgun so your wife can have some time off, you're not going to take up a cross. The Bible says you're to love Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the first kind of love was a passionate love. He loved us enough to die for us. Jesus loved us enough to give up his rights and become a servant. I tell people all the time, Jesus didn't build his kingdom by grabbing a sword. He built his kingdom by grabbing a towel. And got down on his hands and feet and washed a bunch of fishermen's feet. Isn't that what he did? That's what he did. Men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you this. You and your wife ever had a moment of intense fellowship? You ever had one of those? How many of you have ever had one of those moments and it went on for more than 24 hours? Come on, raise your hands if you ever had one. Y'all lying like a dog. You ever had one of those moments and it got to the point to where in your mind you're thinking, well, if she'll just say I'm sorry, I'll say I'm sorry. And that thing goes on for maybe a day or two. You ever had one of them spats where a day or two later you couldn't even remember what started it? Huh? Maybe y'all wouldn't like us, but I remember when we first got married, it was a question of whose fault was it? Well, you said, yeah, but the only reason I said that is because you said. Well, the only reason I said that is because you did. And you go back and forth. You know, as I read the Old Testament, I read the Bible, and as I listen to men in history, and as I read history, you know, a lot of people blame God for what happened in that garden. Why'd you put that devil in that garden? If you didn't want them eating that fruit, why'd you put that tree in there for? Huh? Why did you give them free will? Blaming God. And after 4,000 years, God became a man and put on flesh and came down to this earth and went to a tree and stretched his arms out and said, all right, I'll take the blame. And died for me. And men, one of the greatest secrets I've ever learned in marriage is there's times the best thing for me to do when there's an intense moment of fellowship is just to take the blame and quit worrying about whose fault it was. My job is to create a home where Jesus Christ is comfortable. And it's a whole lot better to take the blame than it is to skew for 4 or 5 days and get bitter and get something inside of your soul that affects the way you treat your wife and the way you treat your kids and the way you even act at church. You're to love her with a passionate love. Number two, you're to love her with a purifying love. The Bible says over here in verse 26 and verse 27 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can I tell you tonight that the church is better because of the love of God for us? Did you know that your love for your wife ought to make her a better Christian? Your love for your wife ought to build her as a Christian, make her a more radiant Christian. How does Jesus Christ sanctify and cleanse the church? By the Word. By the Word. Let me ask you men a question. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 that the husband praises his wife. The Bible says pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Aren't you glad that God listens when you pray? Aren't you? Do you listen when your wife wants to talk to you? Can you just listen? You know how you build your wife? You know how God builds us? With His Word. You know how you build your wife? With your words. This is going to go beyond this church, so I'm going to say it. The worst mistake of my life as a husband was the first few years of my marriage with my mouth. I tore my wife down. Critical, correcting all the time. And she was a much better wife than I was a husband. She was a better woman than I was a man. She was a better Christian than I was. But I'm telling you, I tore her down with my words. People say, well, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words will destroy you. And I about demoralized my wife with my words. I could give you examples of things men say that they should never say. But we do it all the time. We tear them down with our words. Let me give you something to think about. Now, I had arguments with my wife, and years later, maybe 10 years later, we'd start talking about something, and she'd say, 10 years ago. And she'd bring it up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I think, how unforgiving can you be? That's not unforgiving. That's how bad I cut her. When you cut somebody, there's a scar years later. And I wanted to blame her for bringing up something I had said 10 years earlier. Now, can I ask you a question? If she brings something up I said 10 years ago, whose fault is it? The fool that said it 10 years ago. If I hadn't have said it, she couldn't have brought it up. You say, but doesn't the Bible say forgive? Yeah, it says forgive, but you can forget that pop psychology that says, well, if you forgive, you'll forget. That is not true. That is not true. And I'm telling you, the way you build your wife, the way you purify your wife, is with a purifying love by understanding that pleasant words are the honeycomb sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You build her with your words or you badger her with your words. Men, you ought to build your wife with your words. It's a purifying love. Let me say, thirdly, it's a protecting love. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. What I mean by protecting love, protect her testimony. I used to get upset with some of the ladies in my church that I thought were dressing immodestly, but it really, I finally learned to go to the husband. You ought to protect your wife's testimony. You ought to protect her trust. You tell her something, can she trust you? Yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll be there at 6. I'll be home in 30 minutes. Protect her trust. Protect her time. I ask the men in my church this all the time. They always chuckle, and I'm always just staring at them when they chuckle. When's the last time you stayed home, you watched the kids, and you cleaned the toilets? That's a fair question. Now, don't some proud man.
Yes, they.
No. You know the point. It's amazing how many times we'll go off with the fellas. We'll go hunting. We'll go fishing. We'll go golfing. We'll go here. We'll go there. Your wife needs a break. Or what I tell the preachers in our church is we'll abuse them for a year and neglect them for a year and then say, you know what? I'm gonna get a nice cabin somewhere. I'm gonna take her off for 2 or 3 days and just shower her with love and take her out to eat and be nice to her for 2 or 3 days and make up for all the mistakes I've been making. And then we'll take them off for a 2 or 3 day vacation and then we'll neglect them again for another year. Amen. It is a protecting love according to the Bible as our own body. As our own body. How do you protect her? Protect her testimony. Protect her trust. Protect her time. Protect her tenderness. Is she the weaker vessel? Doesn't the Bible say she's the weaker vessel? Ladies, if you don't think you're the weaker vessel, you're arguing with God. You are the weaker vessel. Amen. I love that story about that little boy. He's got the photo album of the wedding. He found the photo album where his mom and dad got married, and he's looking through that photo album, and he said, "Hey, Daddy, is this the day Mama came to work for us?" Oh, boy. You ever seen this scene? You know, a woman, she's been up since 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. She's been changing diapers, washing clothes, mopping floors, vacuuming, cooking meals, doing all that stuff and working all day long and on her feet all day long. And then at night, about 9:30, 10 o'clock, she's in there washing dishes and there's her husband in there in the recliner. Y'all ever seen that? Anybody got a situation like that in your house? You know what he says? He looks at her and says, "You need any help?" No, she's having the time of her life. You just sit right there. Why don't you go in there and put your arms around her and say, "Honey, go sit down. Let me finish these dishes." Or is that a sin in your house? You're to protect her tenderness. And lastly, you're to protect by providing for her. Really, it's the fourth point. It's a passionate love. It's a purifying love. It's a protecting love. And it's a providing love. The Bible says right here in verse 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." You take care of your body, don't you? You ever seen a man with a paper cut? A paper cut. Or a splinter. I've got a little bitty splinter in my finger before. Well, I'm a real man. Rhonda! Look at that. Can you get that out for me? And man, she's been waiting for that moment. She grabs a needle that long, you know. And I say, I just get it out. You don't have to go in there and start digging. Just get that splinter out. And I'm doing this right here and I'm biting on something. And all of a sudden she'll grab my hand. Oh! She says, "I ain't even started yet." And we get that paper cut, you know, and then we got to reach to get our keys. Oh. There you go. Imagine how we'll take care of our own body, isn't it? How we'll... You ever had something come towards your eye? Listen, you'll take care of your wife like it's your own body. You're a protector. You're a provider for her. One of my favorite missionaries is in Thailand. He works with lepers. He told a story one time, I'll never forget it. He said he was over watching all these lepers, and he said, I don't know if y'all have ever seen leprosy, but it'll eat the nerve endings out. You have no senses in your arm or whatever's left of your arm. Many of them, they just got a nub for an arm. Some of them don't have a nose. They don't have any ears. Their face is all messed up. It's just eating their body away. Leprosy in the Bible is like sin. And he said, I was watching all those lepers, and he said they had an open fire and sticks with potatoes on the end of the stick, and they were holding that stick over that open fire cooking the potatoes. And he said this woman had a potato on her stick, and it fell off into the flames, and she looked up at this other leper and went like that. He came over there. He just had a nub of an arm. And this medical missionary said that guy went over and got down in that flame and said he started rolling that potato out. And he said, I could smell his flesh burning. And he said, he rolled that potato out and put it back on that stick for that woman. He said, I could smell the stench of his arm. But he said, to him, that arm was no longer an arm. It was just an object. It wasn't even part of the body anymore. He just used it like an object. And when he told that story, I thought, that's the way we treat our wives. They're just an object. And we're insensitive to how they hurt emotionally. We're insensitive to how our words destroy them. We're insensitive to the fact that they work hard too, and their back hurts just like ours, and they've got things that are bothering them that they need somebody to love them and minister to them as Christ did the church. And what I'm saying to you tonight, men, is as God Almighty looks down upon this country, the United States of America, yeah, maybe there's a handful of churches, but the real question is what kind of Christian we are at home, because that's where Christianity begins. All right, let's stand for prayer. Sister, if you'll come to the piano, please. Men, I'm going to leave it in your hands now to do what the Lord tells you to do. The invitation is open. Dear Father, Lord, when I preach this message, I bring up enough guilt in my own heart to remind me of how sorry I've been at times in my life. And I'm so thankful you gave me a good wife. And thankful, God, that all those years I neglected and failed, God, that you've taught me some things and I can do a better job. And Lord, I can love her as you loved us. Lord, tonight I pray that some men will realize that their home needs to be more of what you want it to be. A place of labor, a place of learning, and a place of love. God, help us to build godly homes where you are preeminent, where you are loved and adored, where you are honored through the Word. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight might nudge the hearts of these homes, that they might begin to build homes that are more pleasing to Thee. Bless these saints, Lord. They've been very attentive this week, very patient. And I pray You'll bless them for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as you please, if God spoke to your heart tonight, would you come?